1 Kings 17 this morning. We're continuing our study of Elijah and Elisha today in our summer sermon series. In verse 1, Elijah apparently delivered an abrupt and rather disturbing message to Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, saying that there would be no dew or rain for a certain amount of time. Drought in Israel generally showed the judgment of God. They had turned away from the Lord and were worshiping Baal, the false god of the Canaanites. And so Elijah abruptly shows up, delivers this message to Ahab, and then immediately runs away at the command of God. Many of the details in the story of Elijah and Elisha show that the Lord God of Israel is the true and living God, not Baal. Baal was the god that Jezebel had brought into the nation. She was trying to stamp out the true worship of the true and living God. And so Baal was, you might say, claiming to be the God of Israel and was wanting to take the place of the true and living God. But Elijah was trying to show that God still lived and that Baal was nothing but a pagan false god. One of the ways that we see that God is in control of things, God still lives and still is active and involved in Israel, is the fact that he controls the weather, not Baal. You may remember that Baal is supposedly a weather god. He is the god of fertility and the god of rain and the god of storms. And the idea that a drought would come along would show that Baal is not in charge, the Baal is not powerful, but the God of Israel is. In fact, God can provide what Baal cannot provide during a time of drought. Well, in today's passage, we see two remarkable ways in which God provided for his servant, Elijah. And God provided from not only a brook in a natural way, but also from a barrel in a supernatural way, and in other supernatural ways as well. In each of these cases, we see kind of an interesting pattern. We find the pattern of a command, and then a promise, obedience, and then supply. And we see this repeated two times in this passage this morning. And this is a passage, I think, that still pertains to us today. If we are faithful and if we are obedient, like Elijah was, then we can expect God to provide for us in similar ways. The Lord God of Israel is still the true and living God who can provide for his obedient servants. And so if we are like Elijah, if we are obedient, if we're faithful, if we believe his commands, if we're following him obediently and looking forward to his fulfilling his promises, we believe that he will provide for us as well. Well, let's see what lessons then we can learn from Elijah and his experience with a brook and a barrel. First of all, we find here that Elijah drinks from the brook Cherith. Starting in verse 3, "Get thee hence," the Lord says to him, "and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." So we have this command from the Lord to hide at the brook Cherith. Now remember that Elijah has just delivered this message to Ahab that there would be drought in the land, and the drought would not stop until Elijah comes back and says the drought is about to stop, then there will be rain. But until that time, there will be no rain or even dew. And as soon as he delivers this message to Ahab, the Lord says, "Get thee hence and go and hide at this place called the brook Cherith." Now the brook, we should not think of as a stream that is always flowing, but more like a wadi. We don't have too many of these around here, but a wadi or a stream bed. The water would flow in this area when it was rainy. When it was in the rainy season, there would be water in this brook or in this wadi. But generally, during the dry season of the year, there would be no water flowing there. The word hide here means conceal or cover. In other words, he's saying take cover or make yourself scarce, hide out at this place called the brook Cherith. Now, why would he have to hide? Why would God tell him to go and hide himself, to conceal himself during this time? Well, as you imagine, if you read through the commentaries, they have lots of different explanations for this. But I think it's probably because Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel present to him a real danger, a real threat, because we find out that Jezebel had killed hundreds, if not thousands, of believers, and many of the prophets of God Jezebel has already killed. So I think God is simply caring for his prophet at this time, saying, hide out, conceal yourself, get away from Jezebel, lest she kill you. It's also interesting to note that during the drought, Elijah was in hiding and was concealed. That is, he was not performing his job, you might say, as a prophet in preaching or proclaiming God's word to the nation. In fact, during part of this time, he was at the brook Cherith, and we'll find out later, he leaves Israel and goes to another place outside of Israel altogether. So he's hiding, he's concealing himself, he's not proclaiming God's word, he's not preaching to the nation or to anybody at this time. This drought was a judgment from God, and the lack of a prophetic word is also a judgment from God. We might think, okay, there's the physical drought of no rain, but there's also a drought, or there can be a drought of no word from God. And that seems to be what's going on here. Elijah is not proclaiming the word of God to the people. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord." Elijah participated, you might say, in two droughts, a drought of water, a lack of water, and a drought of not hearing the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord, from Elijah at least, was not proclaimed during this time. When God removes prophets and preachers from a land, or when they stop proclaiming God's message, it's a very bad sign for that land. When the gospel and the word of God is no longer being proclaimed, the place can expect hard times. It's really a sign of God's judgment when he removes the preachers from that land. Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Why do these nations, potentially at least, why would they forget God? Well, it could be that the preachers are no longer proclaiming the word of God there. And unfortunately, in our nation, as you know, our nation is steadily moving away from Christian values, Christian character, and Christian virtues. If that movement continues, that movement away from God, that movement away from Christianity, if that continues, it's a very bad sign, and I think our nation is in for a lot of difficulty. I was listening to the radio on a recent trip, and I heard an interview with a Nobel Prize-winning professor. And he said that years ago it was very common in society, and especially in public education, that they taught about Christian virtues. They taught about the values of good character. They taught a lot about behavior and how we ought to behave, how we ought to be good, how we ought to do good. And that was inculcated into the children from a very young age, even in the public school system. I was talking with my wife's mom, and she said that when she started in education, they would have devotions at the beginning of the day in the public school. She was a public school teacher, and she would have devotions for her class. Well, of course, that has all changed, but years ago, and maybe some of you remember this, that in school, character education or training in virtue, training in good character, training in good behavior, was part of the curriculum. But this Nobel Prize-winning professor said that has all changed. And today there's really not an emphasis on being a good person or on having good character. Today the emphasis is on, you know, learning to do a job or learning to be part of a group or something. But there's not a whole lot of emphasis on being a good person or on good behavior, because nobody can even decide what good behavior might look like. There's been a rejection of Christianity as a standard of virtue and excellence. Christianity is a standard of right and wrong. So once you remove that ultimate standard of right and wrong, what are you left with? Well, just whatever opinion somebody might have. So there's no teaching then on right and wrong. There's no teaching on thus saith the Lord. There's no teaching on this is right, the right way to live, or a good way to live, or this is what it means to have a good character or good value. So people don't do that anymore. People are not concerned about good character or virtue or right living or anything like that. And so, in a certain sense, the preaching, the teaching, the word of God, the ideas of value, the ideas of virtue, those are beginning to decline in our world, because the preachers oftentimes aren't out doing that anymore. And society has, they no longer see that as a value to teach high character and high morals in our society. Good character is not a high value today. Society is in so much trouble today because many voices are telling people just to do whatever they feel like doing. And so that is, I think, a judgment of God. That's a result of the loss of the word of God in our society. When the prophets and preachers no longer exhort people to obey God and live righteously, the nation is in trouble. And so there was a drought of water, but there was also a drought of the Word of God in that time because Elijah was in hiding. We have the command to get thee hence and go and hide yourself. And then there's the promise in verse 4 as well. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. God promised to take care of Elijah in an unusual way while he is hiding out at this brook. The birds would feed him his meals. Now, what would you think, just humanly speaking, if God told you that the ravens would feed you at the brook? I guess I would think, is there a family called the Raven, you know, the Raven family, who's going to take care of me there? Maybe there's a grocery store or a food chain or a restaurant called Ravens, or maybe there's a food truck or a food delivery service. What do you mean by the ravens are going to provide the food for me? Well, of course, the word raven means raven. This is one of those blackbirds, kind of like a crow. And sure enough, God said that the ravens, these birds, would bring you your food. So, in response to that, verse 5, notice the obedience part. The promise is, I'm going to command the ravens to feed you. And the obedience is, verse 5, he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He obeyed. He didn't question it. He didn't hesitate. He simply did what God commanded him. He probably grabbed a tent, I suppose, and maybe some camping gear. And he thought, well, I'm going to have to camp out here at the brook for a little while. So he probably made some preparations. But he went to the brook Cherith, and that's where he stayed. And God began feeding him there. And by the way, before we go on here, some commentators make a big deal of the fact that the name of the brook here is Cherith. And I don't know if you've done any study on this, but the name of the brook in the Hebrew, the original root word, means to cut up or to cut off or cut down. And so sometimes based on that, the idea is, the kind of spiritualization of this, is that Elijah must have had something in his life that the Lord needed to cut out. Frankly, I don't think that there's a whole lot of spiritual meaning to the fact that the name of the brook is Cherith, coming from the word to cut. I don't think that that's that we make a lot of spiritual, you know, application, or there's a lot of spiritual meaning there. And that really leads to another important interpretive rule when we deal with Old Testament narrative. What we have here is a story form of Old Testament literature. We call it narrative, which is just the telling of a story. We don't want to take all the details of the story and give them spiritual value or spiritual significance. We want to look at the main thrust or the main plot line of the story. That's where the meaning is. But the something small, a little detail like the name of the brook, probably doesn't have a lot of significance. So if you're, you know, reading a commentary about this, or you're reading some devotional literature, the idea that Elijah had something to get rid of in his life, and so that's why the Lord sent him to this brook, I think that's highly unlikely. What is important is that the Lord gave Elijah a command, and Elijah obeyed him. He delivered God's message, and then he obeyed God's command regarding what to do next. He went and did. And so that's a good example for us as well. When we find a command in the Scripture that pertains to us, what are we supposed to do about it? We're supposed to go and do as the Lord commands. Elijah is a good example of obedience. Then we find supply. We have the command, we have the promise, then we have the supply after obedience. He obeyed, and God provided him with food while he was there. Now, the provision comes in two ways. One is natural, and one is supernatural. The natural provision, of course, is the brook. He's at this brook. He's at this wadi. It's during the rainy season, or at least it's during the season that the rain has not utterly ended. There's still water in the brook, and so he's able to drink from the brook. That's just kind of common sense that God provides for him the water through the brook. And so we might look at that as just a natural way of God's provision. And so how does God provide for us naturally? Well, normally we have an occupation, we have a job, we have a profession, we have some sort of a career, and God provides for us through our labor, through the sweat of our brow, through the work that we do or the work that we have done in the past. God provides our needs in a sort of a natural way. The Bible says, if a man does not work, neither let him eat. So if we want to eat, if we want to provide for ourselves and our family, well, we're supposed to work. And it could be that the work was done in the past, and it's still paying off in the future. We might have a retirement plan or something like that. But generally speaking, God provides naturally through the work that we do. But then the provision of food also can come through supernatural means, and that would be the ravens. And so this is really a miracle, of course. Birds don't naturally or normally provide food for humans. I mean, people feed birds, but it's very uncommon for birds to feed people. And so this is a true miracle. Ravens, of course, would normally eat the food themselves, but God is in control of the birds, and so he told them to bring the food to Elijah. Now, the word in verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and flesh. The word bread is just the normal or kind of a common generic word for food. So we might think of little bits of bread, but it could be virtually any kind of food. It could be berries or fruits or nuts or anything like that. Really, anything that you would eat in sort of just a common generic way would be food or bread. And then flesh, of course, that's talking about meat. Now, again, God could have fed or provided for Elijah in different ways. I mean, in the Old Testament, he provided quail as far as meat. He provided quail for the Jews as they were in the wilderness wandering. You would think that God could have provided a couple of stray sheep to kind of come by and feed, you know, Elijah in his need there by the brook. But instead, he provides this flesh or this meat through the agency of the ravens. Now, would you, just normally speaking, would you be inclined to eat meat from a bird like a raven? You know, in the Old Testament, ravens are unclean animals. In fact, they're called an abomination. So, isn't it kind of interesting that God provides meat through these unclean birds, and yet Elijah is expected to eat the meat? My question would be, where did they get this meat? Is it roadkill? Is it from some dead, rotting carcass somewhere? Where in the world did these birds get the meat? Is it cooked? Is it raw? Well, we don't know. I think, though, that we can assume that Elijah took it as from the Lord. It was clearly that God had said, I'll feed you with the ravens. So Elijah, I'm sure, was very thankful. It said they came in the morning and in the evening. And so it was enough, apparently, for Elijah to eat. I don't think Elijah probably questioned where it came from or what, you know, what the source was. He was probably just grateful for the food. Well, normally, of course, God provides our daily bread through our work, through our occupation, through our careers. But God can provide in other ways, even in miraculous ways. There's no limit on the ways that God may provide for those who are serving him and living obediently. Philippians 4:19 says, My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we may not know how God will provide for us, but we can be sure that when we are obedient to him, we're following his will, following his ways, when we're serving him, we can trust that God will provide somehow. Matthew 6:33 says, Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Within the providential will of God, we may find ourselves living in difficult circumstances like Elijah was here. He's got food morning and evening, but he doesn't have much more. He's living by this brook. He probably doesn't have, you know, a lot of the common things that we enjoy. He probably doesn't have any kind of entertainment. What is a guy going to do camped out by the side of the brook all day long? So he's just waiting there. He's probably not really enjoying all the common comforts of life while he's out there in the wilderness. His diet was quite sparse or plain. So if we are in a situation like that, where we're living in a place that it's not all that comfortable, could we be content with that? The Lord calls us to contentment. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So the Lord provided for Elijah in this way, kind of a very Spartan lifestyle, food and drink and a place to stay, but essentially that's about all that he had, and yet I think that Elijah was content with that. Sometimes God provides for us in unusual ways, even miraculous ways. I don't think we probably experience miracles too often, but maybe we experience unusual ways of provision from God occasionally. Something like that happened in our life just the other day in our family. It was an unusual thing, a very minor thing, but we took it as from the Lord. When Maya's parents were here, we took a day and went to the zoo in Green Bay, and then we went to Bay Beach. And somebody had provided the tickets for us to go to the zoo, so we were able to do that for free, other than driving there and back, and a nice meal that we had while we were there. But we got in the zoo for free, and then we went to the Bay Beach, which is an amusement park, which you get in and can go there for free as well. And we were standing, waiting to get tickets for the ride so that the kids could go on the rides. Well, what you do is you buy these tickets, and then it costs so many tickets to go to the different rides. And while we were there waiting in line to get the tickets, up comes this little girl and says, "Here, do you want some tickets?" She was part of a class school group, and they were about to leave. So she had a bunch of tickets. She was on her way out. She couldn't use them, and so she just said, "Do you want them?" "Well, sure, we'll take them." She gave us about $12 worth of tickets. So our kids were able to ride all the rides that they wanted to do for the next 2 hours on the tickets that we got for free. So, you know, that's just a blessing. You might say, well, that's just circumstantial. Well, we took it as from the Lord. You know, we took it as from here. You know, we're just out trying to have a good time with the family, and somebody comes along and gives us $12 worth of tickets. And we praise the Lord for that. Thank God. I mean, that's not maybe a big thing. It's maybe not all that spiritual that you're getting tickets to amusement park. But we just took it as a blessing from the Lord. And that happens, you know, occasionally. Every so often, somebody just shows up with something. And people, frankly, have been very kind, very generous to me and my family in numbers of ways. I could go on and on about how people have provided for us over the years. But, you know, that's how God provides. Sometimes in unusual ways. You're just standing around, not looking for anything in particular, and somebody comes through and provides something for you. So I think we take that from the Lord. But notice that this provision eventually ended. Verse 7, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now Elijah's no dummy. He knows that he's at this wadi that's going to dry up eventually because he's the one who made the prophecy that there'd be no rain. So he knows there's not going to be any rain. He knows that eventually this thing is going to dry up. So I'm sure it was no surprise to him when the water stopped. Do you think that he was worried then when the water stopped? I really doubt it, because of course he knows that a wadi is going to stop flowing eventually. And God had shown his provision miraculously every day, morning and evening, when these ravens came with the food. So I don't think Elijah is worried at all when the provision of the water eventually stopped. You know, I think we can see the same pattern in our lives today, the pattern of command, promise, obedience, and supply. God gives us these commands. He makes the promises. When we obey, God supplies. He may supply naturally or supernaturally, temporarily or permanently. Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us today, give us this day our daily bread." And so we every day expect God to provide for us. We may sometimes look into the future and say, well, you know, God is going to continue to provide. We have a job, we have maybe money in the bank, we have a house, we have all the things that we need, and we expect God to continue to provide for us. But our attitude really ought to be that we are trusting in the Lord to provide everything we need every day. And you know, it's not unusual that a means of supply might dry up. At one point, in fact, it says here, let's see, it came to pass after a while. Literally, it says in the Hebrew, after so many days, on a certain particular day or after a number of days, the water dried up. And I think in our lives, we can expect, or we should not be surprised, if occasionally a means of supply dries up. And so do we get angry about that? Do we worry about that? If a source of supply that we have had for a certain amount of time suddenly or over a course of time dries up? It may be a job, it may be an income, it may be something that you're trusting and relying on, and you have been doing that for some time, but little by little that slowly dries up and you no longer have that supply. So do you get angry about that? Do you get mad about that? Do you get concerned or do you worry about that? Or do you trust God's provision that this is within the plan of God and God will supply in another way? Did the brook dry up because Elijah had sinned? Did the brook dry up because he was out of the will of God? No, Elijah had not sinned. He was not out of the will of God. The drying up of the brook was simply, it simply meant that God had another place for him to go, and as a reminder for Elijah to trust in the Lord and not in the brook, not in the means of supply. And that, I think, is a hard lesson sometimes for us to learn. We're trusting in God, not in the things that God provides. If God gives, that's wonderful. If God takes away, well, just like in this case of Job, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's the Lord. Let him alone. Let him do what he wants to do. It's easy for us to bless the Lord and thank the Lord when the supply is there, but if the supply dries up and God takes it away, then we may become bitter about that. We may become disappointed. But it's the Lord. Let him do what he wants to do. If it's time for that thing to dry up, well, then I think he'll open up another means of supply. We may be discouraged when the supply dries up. It may be that the Lord wants us to live without that supply, or he may be shutting off one means of supply only to provide something else. He may be shutting one door and opening another. We should not get angry about it. We should not get bitter about it. We should simply believe that God will continue to provide for us, but perhaps through another means. And so the brook dried up, and God wanted Elijah to move on to another place. God would provide for him in another way. So we have in verses 8 through 16 then the story of Elijah with the woman, the widow of Zarephath. Elijah dwells with the widow of Zarephath. God revealed to Elijah what he should do next. One chapter of his life had ended, and another chapter was about to begin. One door had closed, and another one is opening. God had other things in store for his servant. And so notice again, we have the same pattern is going to pertain now in Elijah's experience with this woman. So notice verse 9, where God says, the word of the Lord came to him in verse 8, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a woman, a widow woman, to sustain thee. So God commanded Elijah to move, and he also commanded this widow woman to take care of him, to provide for him, to sustain him there. Now, where did this woman live in relationship to the brook Cherith? Well, the brook Cherith is a tributary to the Jordan River. This brook is on the east side of the Jordan, and Zarephath is in a place called Zidon, or Sidon, over by another city called Tyre. And what famous queen is from Tyre and Zidon? That would be Jezebel. So, oddly enough, God commands Elijah, who is essentially hiding from Jezebel, to go back to Jezebel's home territory and reside there with a widow woman. A very odd command. This is about 80 miles away from the brook. It's a pagan land. It's where Jezebel is from, and so it's a land, a region where the people there worship Baal. They're a bunch of pagans. It's outside of Israel. However, that might be the perfect hiding spot for Elijah, because where is probably the least likely place that Jezebel is going to look for Elijah? In her hometown. So it's a pretty good place to hide out, and that's essentially what he's doing there. The widow is almost certainly a Gentile, but she probably seems to be a believer as well. Notice in verse 12, where she says, as the Lord thy God liveth. So it seems as if she recognizes Yahweh as the true and living God, even though she's living there in a pagan land. This seems a rather strange command to travel 80 miles across Israel and to stop in Jezebel's homeland and live there. He has to leave friends and family, everything that he knows as far as what is customary to him, and going to live in a foreign land. So that seems a little bit odd. And you know, there are times when following the commands of God seems a little bit odd. It may be that friends and family think that doing God's will and following God's command is a little bit strange, a little bit odd. But we should remember that God's ways and thoughts are not ours. They are above what we think. God has a plan, and his plan always works best. Obedience to God's commands is always the best response. We don't obey only those commands that make sense to us. I've dealt with people and tried to talk with people and tried to argue with people about the fact that they think that they have the right to determine God's commands. And if they don't make sense and if they don't line up with what they want to do, then they have the freedom to ignore them. Well, no, we don't ignore those commands in the Bible that pertain to us. If they apply to us, we should follow them. We don't just follow those commands that make sense to us. It also appears that the widow knows nothing about this plan. It says here, God says, I will command a widow woman, or I have commanded a widow woman, and she will take care of you. But it doesn't seem as if this widow woman really knows about this plan. This is kind of going on in the background. God has the plan. He's got it all worked out. But the people who are part of this plan may not actually know that they are involved in it. We find the same thing happening many times in the Bible. God's sovereignty. God is in control, and he can use people who don't even know that they're part of his plan to fulfill his plan. People like Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Pontius Pilate, these are all vital characters in the plan of God. And yet, if you were to ask them, are you fulfilling God's will? They would say, no, I don't even recognize God, or I have no concept of the fact that I might be part of God's plan or part of God's will, and yet they are fulfilling his plan. God is sovereign. God is able to include people in his plan who have no idea that they are fulfilling God's will. It shows the truth of Ephesians 1:11, that God is working out all things according to the counsel of his will. Well, notice the commands then, the two promises that God would sustain Elijah. He says in verse 9, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there. And verse 14 as well, where he says, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. So the promise was God would sustain Elijah through the widow woman, and the widow woman herself and her family would also be sustained. Well, the appearances of this situation don't look too promising. Who, in a time of drought, would be among the poorest, among the least likely to be able to support a guest? Well, a widow woman living in a pagan land would be in poverty to begin with, and then during a drought, she would be among the least likely candidates to be able to support herself and a guest. And so the appearances here, again, seem pretty dicey. Elijah would think, I'm supposed to stay with a widow woman during a drought, a widow being the poorest, the most probable to be poverty stricken, and yet she is going to support me. You're going to take care of me through a widow woman. Well, obviously, God, again, is able to provide however he wants. We find then two acts of obedience. Notice verse 10 again. So he arose and went. It's the same kind of thing when God said to him, go to the brook Cherith. He got up and went. And so again, here we have Elijah's obedience. Interestingly, he says in verse 10, when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, the question that comes to my mind is, how did he know who this woman was? Well, of course, he's the prophet of God, and maybe God informed him. But it's interesting that he sees this woman gathering sticks, and he immediately knows that this is the woman. He asked for a little water and a morsel of bread. God had promised that he would take care of Elijah through this widow, and so he asks a destitute woman for food. Now again, that seems a little bit odd. A widow woman gathering sticks, why would you ask her for food? Well, again, Elijah is trusting in the promise of God. She claims that she has just enough for herself and her son. Notice verse 12. After Elijah asks this, she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, nothing even like a little loaf of bread, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now remember, this is during the time of famine. She has only a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil. That's enough, I guess. I'm not a cook or a baker, so I don't know what you need to make a little loaf of bread. But that's all she had. She had just enough to make a little for herself and her son. And then her expectation was she'd eat that little bit of food, and that was it. That was all the food that they had. Nobody else had food. It was part of a drought. And so her expectation is she was going to die after this. This was her last meal, and she was going to die after eating it because she had nothing else to give, nothing else to eat. Well, Elijah asked the woman to make a little bit of food for him first, and then the promise is, of course, in verse 14, The barrel shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Until the end of the drought, God will provide the food that we need if you obey this, if you follow, if you obey or believe the Lord's command. Here's the promise. It will continue on, but just make a little bit for me first. Well, the widow, again, notice verse 15, the obedience here. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She believed the word of God. She believed the promise that if she took care of the prophet of God first, then God would provide for her and her family through the rest of the drought. So again, we don't see any questioning here. We don't see any hesitation. She just believed God. She believed the word of the prophet, and she went and did what he had suggested. And so notice the provision then. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. So the Lord provided this supply for the woman, for her household, and for Elijah. Now, it looks like all they had was bread and water, but still, in the middle of a drought, when everybody else is starving and people are dying, it's pretty good to have bread and water. And so they were able to be sustained through the drought. God has ways of taking care of his people. Let me read you just an interesting story or an illustration that I came across recently. Dr. Max Reich gave this testimony. When my wife and I were first married, we felt called to full-time Christian service, and God blessed our ministry and many people accepted the Lord. Although our income was small and we had few worldly possessions, our hearts were full of joy. One day, however, my wife said, "Max, there's nothing to eat for dinner." I didn't reply at first, but stood listening to the birds singing in the trees. Suddenly, these words from a well-known gospel song flashed through my mind. "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." Immediately I said, "If our Heavenly Father feeds the birds, surely he'll take care of us." Just then a lady knocked at our door. After introducing herself, she said, "My husband was a hopeless alcoholic. Every time he got his check, he'd spend most of it to get drunk, so the children and I were often hungry. Recently, he heard you preach the gospel, and the Lord worked a miracle in his heart. Now he's a changed man. For the first time in years, he brought home a full week's pay, and I was able to get a good supply of groceries. I thought as I was cooking, part of this food really belongs to Brother Reich. I was going to bring you some later, but I felt compelled to do it immediately. Here's half of the chicken I fried and some fresh biscuits from the oven." We were so happy, said Dr. Reich, that we sang, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. To this moment, the Lord has never failed to give us our daily bread." And stories like that could be multiplied over and over and over again. Just as I was preparing for this message, I read, I think, two other stories of how the Lord provided in very, almost miraculous, but very unusual ways to the very penny of what was needed and at the exact time in which it was needed. If you've ever read anything about George Mueller, who set up a bunch of orphanages in Britain, time after time after time, they would pray and God would provide for them exactly what they needed at exactly the right time. And in this case, God provided for his servant Elijah exactly what was needed and exactly at the right time. God blesses those who obey him and put him first. This is a prominent principle from Scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But don't forget that condition. We have to obey. There are the promises that go along with the commands. We obey the commands, we trust God's promises, and God supplies when we are obedient. Elijah went, he arose and went. The woman went and did. God provided for his obedient servants. Further, God can multiply what we have when we give those things to him. The woman had just a little bit, but she was willing to give it to the Lord or give it to God's servant and put him first. And then God multiplied what she had. A very similar story happened in the New Testament when Jesus fed the thousands of people there with just a few loaves and fishes. God is able to multiply what we have. And I think that principle is when we devote ourselves, when we devote what we have to the Lord, he's able to multiply those things. And sometimes, you know, we look at how God has provided and we wonder, how did God provide this? I mean, I had just a little bit and yet God is able to cover all my expenses. God is able to take care of all our needs. And God somehow miraculously or almost miraculously provides for us when we had very little. We may not have much, But when we put it in the Lord's hands, God can make much of it. God is able to multiply what we have when we give it to Him. Well, remember, the overall point and the greater context here is to show that the Lord, He is God. We're working toward the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And the whole part, the whole context of this is to show that the Lord is God and Baal is not. The fact that Elijah, the Lord's prophet, is able to go to a place where everybody worships Baal and God provides what Baal cannot provide during a time of drought is to show that the Lord, He is God and not Baal. And what about this pattern of command, promise, obedience, and provision? Well, God makes commands and He expects us to obey them. Those that apply to us, God expects us to obey His commands. Those commands come with a promise. The promise is if we obey His commands, God will bless us in various ways. If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we believe that all things will be added unto us. When we joyfully obey God's commands, we have the right to expect that God will provide for us. That provision may come through natural means, and it usually does. Occasionally, it might come through supernatural or at least unusual ways. So the next time you receive an unexpected gift or a little bit of extra aid, think of the ravens who brought Elijah his meals every day. Think about how God provided for the widow woman when she was willing to share and to be generous with Elijah. Remember that God is faithful to provide for us when we obey His commands and believe His promises.